Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Jesus left there and went along the Sea of Galilee. Then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. Great crowds came to him, bringing the lame, the blind, the crippled, the mute, and many others, and laid them at his feet, and he healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking, the crippled made well, the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they praised the God of Israel. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I do not want to send them away hungry, or they may collapse on the way." His disciples answered, "Where could we get enough bread in this remote place to feed such a crowd?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "Seven," they replied, "and few small fish." He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. Then he took the 7 loaves and the fish, and when he had given thanks, he broke them and gave them to the disciples, and they in turn to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples pick up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was 4,000, besides women and children. After Jesus had sent the crowd away, he got into the boat and went to the vicinity of Magadan. Amen.
Now please do keep your Bible open there. We'll look at verse 21 to 28 this morning. And as we read that, maybe you thought, "Well, you see, did you read those verses? Jesus and Christianity claim they are so loving, but look at how Jesus responds to that woman. Ignoring her, insulting her. It's just rude, right? It's just racist, chauvinistic, it's toxic masculinity." Maybe that was what you were thinking. Maybe you heard others near you think such things when they would read a story like this in the Bible. Certainly what many in the culture around us today would accuse Christianity of. Now, to be fair, these verses are a bit more puzzling than others, than other miracle accounts or Jesus casting out a demon from someone else that we've read earlier in Matthew. It's more puzzling here. But I want to show us all this morning that the impression I just gave, if you would take that from this story, that is wrong, that is misunderstanding the story. Even if at first glance it might be unclear to us why Jesus would act in a peculiar way like this. Please follow me along this morning, and let's see together again from God's word that Jesus is powerful, but also a compassionate Savior who cares for the needy, who shows mercy. And not just for the Jews, but also for Gentiles, all the nations, everyone, including you and me. And at the same time, we will then see a beautiful example of great faith of this woman. And let's cling to Jesus then as fervently as she did. So it's about great faith this morning, great faith. And the first thing to see is that great faith is demanded. Great faith demanded. Let's read verse 21 and 22 again. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him. Now, let's set the scene. Mark, can you bring up that map? I thought, for those of us who like maps, maybe it's helpful to see just exactly where we are. So on the eastern side of the Mediterranean Sea, sort of the northern half of Israel, and then what is now modern-day Lebanon. Jesus is traveling away from the Sea of Galilee there in the south, and he traveled north. And you see the change in the color on the map. It shows the region on the south that was part of Israel, where the Jews lived, and then going further north, that was the pagan, the Gentile areas. No Jews lived there, and a Jew generally wouldn't really go there. So you see that solid line, the straight line, that is roughly what Jesus could have traveled to, Tyre and Sidon, those two cities on the coast there in the south of Lebanon. Thank you, Mark. So that's where we are. Up to this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus has been ministering around the Sea of Galilee, there in the south, traveling to those villages, teaching the people about the kingdom of God, healing the sick, casting out demons, and so on. And now he is traveling further north. Maybe if you were with us in recent weeks, we could see in chapter 14, the previous chapter, how Jesus really was in need of some rest and some quiet. He had had really bad news about his cousin, and he's pretty much constantly surrounded by massive crowds at this moment. He doesn't get a break. And in this case, Jesus chooses then to go outside of the nation of Israel to get a proper break. Jewish crowds generally just wouldn't go there. So that's what we read then in verse 21. Going to that region of Tyre and Sidon, finding some time to recharge. Now, Tyre and Sidon, those cities were really infamous for their idolatry. They were pagan cities. And in the Old Testament, those cities had been almost proverbial for their wickedness and being enemies of Israel, of the people of God. And still in Jesus' day then, the Jews really looked down on those areas. They said, those Gentiles don't want to have anything to do with them. We are the chosen people of God. They are not. And the shock, therefore, was really great. If you turn back in your Bible a few pages to chapter 11, Jesus earlier, chapter 11, verse 21, had been ministering in those towns in Galilee, doing all those miracles, and yet the people did not want to respond to him. There was no repentance, no turning from their sin, no faith. And what did Jesus compare them to? To Tyre and Sidon. Let's read there in chapter 11, verse 21. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. It was shocking to the Jews when they heard such an accusation. Those towns, those cities, they were wicked, they were pagan. Now back to chapter 15 then. Matthew continues, verse 22, again to emphasize that we're outside of the Jewish nation now, that he describes that woman who comes to Jesus as a Canaanite. And again, if you know the Old Testament, you think Canaanites, those were the nations that Israel had to drive from the promised land. Those were the idolatrous people who worship these false gods. A Canaanites were again proverbial for their wickedness, for their idolatry. But this particular woman is different. She has heard about Jesus, and what is more, she's in really great need. And see then how she comes to Jesus. Verse 22. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." First of all, she calls him Lord. And now that word sometimes can just mean sir, a polite address of a man. But she continues here, Son of David. So there is definitely more in the way she understands who Jesus is. Son of David, a very rich title. It's the title of the great son of King David in the Old Testament. It was what the Messiah, the promised Savior of Israel, would be known as, the Son of David. It's how Matthew started his gospel, the very first verse. He says, this is the story about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of David. Now, this is what she says to him. Jesus, Lord, Son of David, you can help me. I'm coming to you. This is how the people in the Old Testament had spoken to God. We read Psalm 86 at the start. And there again it was, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Many Psalms show that. And this is what she says, this Canaanite pagan woman. And notice that she then says, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly. It's so true, isn't it? This mother is suffering too because of the situation of her own daughter. She needs mercy. It can be the same for us, isn't it? How you and I can be in sorrow and pain because of a loved one who is suffering. You don't have sort of the physical pain yourself, but you see them suffering. And that mother therefore needs help. She needs comfort and mercy just as much as the daughter. And she believes that Jesus can give it. Now it says her daughter is oppressed, suffering from demon possession. She's oppressed by a demon. That is one of the devil's helpers, a fallen angel. Powerful spiritual beings. And therefore, where could this woman go? Who could help her? Which doctor would be powerful enough to cast out a demon? This mother needs help. And she knows where to go. Her great faith is demanded, but she knows, with Jesus, I can find it. He is stronger than demons. Now, Jesus this morning demands our faith too. He calls us to believe in Him. He calls us to see our need for Him. We and our loved ones are in great need spiritually, if not physically. And I don't mean that we are all demon-possessed as that daughter was, but we are in a spiritual war. Satan is raging around us, trying to drag us away from God, put doubts in our minds, doubt of God's care for us, doubt of the truth about God. He wants us to believe the world's lies, to reject God. Great faith is demanded of us. Now that woman thought, I'll go to Jesus. Surely He can help. Surely He will help. But look then what verse 23 says. Verse 23, Jesus did not answer a word. And that's puzzling, right? It's so unlike Jesus. If you've followed us along through Matthew's gospel or I've read it before, you know that's not what Jesus is like. Just ignoring a woman who's pleading for His help, that's what's going on. But actually, in that culture, Jesus did as was expected. In those days, a self-respecting Jewish teacher, a rabbi, would not talk to women. We might think that really strange, but that's how it was. You can see that also, for example, in the story in John chapter 4, with the woman at the well. Jesus is talking to this woman after the disciples have been in the town. They come back and they are greatly surprised that He is even talking to her, writes John. Even though Jesus now therefore responds in a way that could have received approval from the disciples, just ignoring this woman, at the same time they rather have Him do something about it. She's annoying them. Read verse 23 again. His disciples came to Him and urged Him, send her away, for she keeps crying out after us. Verse 24, He answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. The disciples basically want her gone. Just all the crying, all the nagging, they find it irritating. Send her away. And maybe just because of verse 24, they actually mean, well, just give her what she wants and she'll be off. Because Jesus' reply is then made more sense of. He says, I am sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. It would be sort of a no, I'm not going to do it that way. And Jesus is saying that to the disciples. But this woman was clearly close enough that she would probably hear it too. And then what would she do? What would her response be? Would she think, oh, wait, He's not wanting to help me. I'm a Gentile. He's a Jew. But she knew that. She knew those tensions and she was coming to Him. Great faith was demanded. Would she just accept Jesus' attitude of hostility from this Jewish man? Or did she believe that Jesus did not really mean this and that He was a Savior for all the nations? Now, we've seen this tension before. Back in Matthew 10, the disciples were sent out. And also then Jesus said, well, go first to the lost sheep of Israel. So there is, in this time where Jesus was on earth, definitely a to the Jew first, then to the Greek. But of course, we know from the rest of the Bible that the gospel had to go out to all the nations. And we see glimpses of that again and again already in the life of Jesus. We see it here, but also back in chapter 8, where the Roman centurion was helped. His servant was healed. And back then too, Jesus praised the great faith of that Roman soldier. "Truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such a great faith," he had said. Now, as we are puzzled at Jesus' response then, realize this. Jesus here is not just dealing with the woman. He is also teaching his disciples. He wants to make very clear what their attitude leads to. And that a wrong view of other people had to change. Because they would be the servants who had to bring the gospel to the nations. And their whole worldview and their understanding of the other nations had to change. They would have to tell about King Jesus to all the nations. And therefore, Jesus ignoring this woman now and his puzzling response are not because he doesn't care. We see it, as George read the rest of the chapter for us, you saw it. He's compassionate. He's concerned for the people. It's not like Jesus to just push this woman off. He wants to teach something. He wants to test her. Surely this woman's love for her daughter and pleading for his help impressed Jesus. And that's why he responds this way then. And the second thing we therefore see this morning, that great faith not just demanded, but great faith is tested. Great faith was tested. Now, think of exam time. We thought about it with the children earlier on. A tough exam is not necessarily sort of a negative put down, just a nasty trick from the teacher to punish the students. Because the student who studies hard and struggles through a tough exam receives all the more honor for passing it. And it proves that all the effort put in, it's rewarded, and you get the honor for it. What is a test that anyone could pass without any practice, without any work? That doesn't really give you honor, does it? James, later in the Bible, writes this: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." That's why when God tests our faith, it's not a harsh put down and a negative attitude, but he has a good goal, a good purpose with it. And so it is with Jesus here and this woman. He sees her faith. She's coming to him saying, "Lord, Son of David," and so on. But in Jesus' response, he tests her faith. Sounds like rejection, but the woman doesn't give up. Look in verse 25. Verse 25, "The woman came and knelt before him. 'Lord, help me,' she said." It's again a desperate cry for help. She just falls on her knees before him. She doesn't give up. So, brothers and sisters, don't give up. When you pray, and it seems you don't get an answer, or it's not in the way you expect, don't give up. "Lord, help me." Verse 26, Jesus replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." And Jesus tests her more. There's like the next stage in the exam. It's getting harder. And if we didn't have verse 27 and 28 that finish the story, we would think this is just rude. And it's adding insult to ignoring. Now, about dogs, they weren't nice sort of cuddly pets in those days as they are in our day. They were scavengers, unclean animals. And even the word little dogs, as it says literally here, they could be more like a bit like a pet, but they were nowhere like the way we deal with dogs and treat dogs. What's more, Jesus compares children with dogs. He compares her. The Jewish people are like the children, and this woman, being a Gentile, is like a dog. Wow, we might wonder, like, what's that? But realize that was the worldview of the disciples. They grew up in a setting where Gentiles were looked down upon, considered unclean, considered dogs, second-class citizens at best. Earlier on, we have seen the religious leaders looking down, even being offended with Jesus for spending time with tax collectors and sinners. And it was the very same thing in the way they looked down on the Gentiles, the pagans, those unclean people. Now imagine the scene then. This woman on her knees pleading with Jesus, disciples standing around, and Jesus then brushes her off basically as a dog. I imagine, I hope, it would have been very uncomfortable for the disciples. It was one thing to think of them in that way and sort of have that as your cultural upbringing, but then see their otherwise so gentle and compassionate teacher brush off a woman in need like that. It must be really sort of confronting them, right? With, what a terrible attitude. Is that what I believe? Ouch. Would they have understood that? We don't know, of course, but they needed to learn that in Jesus, both Jew and Gentile are one. That there is no longer that division of the Jewish people as a set apart nation and then all the others. No, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is for all the nations. And they needed to start to learn that. It's what the rest of the New Testament makes so clear. And now, if you were with us last Sunday night, we saw that back in verse 11, where Jesus says, "What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that is what makes him unclean." Jesus dealt with all the laws in the Old Testament that had set Israel apart from the nations, specific food laws, clean and unclean, and he said, that's no longer relevant. All of us are unclean of heart, and all of us need saving from our sins. And so this is really the first instance when he deals with this woman where he shows what that means in practice, where it starts to unfold, that teaching becomes real there. Now, just to apply that, it makes so clear that there is no place whatsoever for racism in the Christian life, in the Christian worldview. Or for that matter, there is no place for any form of looking down on someone or a group of people, for their background, for their status, for whatever they are. All of us are of one race, the human race. All of us are descended from Adam. We are created in God's image and valuable in his sight. And we are also all in the same boat as to our need. We are all fallen in sin and in need of God's grace and forgiveness. And we can never ever look down on other people because of background or status or color or whatever. Think of the book that Wilhelmine recommended. She deals with that, shows in the positive, in the second half, so well how the gospel answers a worldview that actually heightens those distinctions again nowadays. Actually emphasizing again, making people oppressed or oppressors. It actually increases all those tensions again, where people look to the outward instead of considering us all as one humanity. No, God is gathering his people from across the world. And even though that was only just breaking through in Jesus' day, the gospel will go out to all the nations. The remainder of the chapter, the feeding of the 4,000 and those healings, seems to be sort of a repetition of what we've seen in the last chapter. But it is actually happening in a Gentile area. And Matthew places it side by side deliberately to make that point. More on that hopefully next week. That's all good and well, you might think. But what do we do then with Jesus' words? He still called her a dog. Well, as one commentator writes, letters here on the page, called print, does not allow us to detect any sort of body language, right? A quizzical eyebrow, a tongue-in-cheek. Maybe something in Jesus' demeanor hinted at that his discouraging reply was not sort of the last word on the subject. Clearly, he will help her in the next verse. So we can't tell for sure, of course, but it might be that Jesus already showed in some way that he intended her to press on, to keep going, to keep pleading, and win the argument, as it were, to pass this test. Every other passage we've seen so far in Matthew has proven that Jesus is compassionate for the needy, that he greatly loves the outcast, that he longs to help those who suffer. So surely we can't take these verses and conclude that Jesus was rude and offensive, and that would be misunderstanding it. It would be taking it totally out of context. No, he is testing her faith. He is testing whether she will give up or not. And see her bold reply then, verse 27. She says, "Yes, Lord, But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. It's like, don't the dogs get food? Well, they do, she boldly answers. She almost turns the parable against Jesus. Even the dogs get the leftovers, the crumbs, she says. And I want a crumb for my daughter. It's all I need. One crumb of your mercy to heal her, to deliver her. Help me. What great faith, right? What great faith. How she passes the exam. Now, do you sometimes wonder where God is? Why he doesn't seem to answer your prayers? Why it seems as if the door's just shut in your face? You are in great need, or a loved one, and you are praying, and you're asking God, you're pleading with him, and it only gets worse. Or you are like that woman praying for your daughter or your son. God, have mercy on me. My child is suffering. My child is going astray. Help me, Lord. But things haven't changed yet. Shall we learn from this woman? Keep pleading with God. We know what he is like, after all. We know God's character. We know the character of Jesus. He's kind. He's merciful. He's faithful. He knows what's best. He may be testing your faith. Will you keep coming to him? And ultimately, will you see that he is most important of all? More important than anything else to be right with God, to know him well. If we would read through the Psalms, maybe do this at some point at home, see how often the people of God struggled in this way. I started to read through the book of Psalms. Just listen a few examples. Psalm 3, deliver me, O Lord. Psalm 4, answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Psalm 5, hear my cry for help, my King and my God. Psalm 6, have mercy on me, Lord. How long? How long? Psalm 10, why, Lord, do you stand far off? Why do you hide yourself in time of trouble? Psalm 13, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long? And so on. It's many different situations they are facing. Spiritually, enemies, illness, whatever it was. But they go to God. And they know he is there. And the psalmist, they all cry out. But they also call him King. God, refuge, shield. In Psalm 13, he continued, I trust in your unfailing love. God may be testing you, but he will keep you. Paul wrote, God is faithful. He will not let you be tested beyond what you can bear. But when you are tested, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. It's in 1 Corinthians 10. Now that woman here in Jesus' time passed this tough exam. And her great faith was answered. And that's the final thing we see. Great faith answered. Great faith answered. Verse 28. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Then Jesus answered. Then, when the test was done, when she had passed the exam. Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. It's marvel again. Jesus' power is so amazing, isn't it? There's no indication that this daughter is there with them. He just says the word, he wills it, and the daughter at that very moment is healed. The woman is comforted. She found help, and her daughter's suffering is over. It's great faith. Isn't it striking, the contrast with the disciples? Back in chapter 14, Jesus was walking on the lake and Peter goes to him and then he starts to look away from Jesus again at the waves and he starts to sink and Jesus confronts him, you of little faith. And it was back the same when the storm on the lake raged and Jesus stilled the storm and he said to the disciples, you of little faith, why are you afraid? Why do you doubt? But it was not so with this woman. She did not doubt. She wasn't afraid to go to this Jewish teacher. She believed. What great faith. And this story does not end as it began, therefore. It's not no longer this uncomfortable standoff between a Jewish rabbi and a Gentile woman with the racial tensions and everything. Now there is no longer any reluctance with Jesus to help her. She is commended instead for her great faith. And that's why we have to read this story as a whole. Understand the puzzling statements of Jesus as a test, like a verbal fencing match, one author called it. It's the test that the woman passed with flying colors. Now, through all this, we have also seen that Jesus does not just care for this woman and her daughter, but also for the disciples. They see something of what their wrong outlook at other people leads to, and the customs of their culture that needed to change. Gentiles could not be seen as dogs, but they would have to hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus too, and likewise be saved. And that's how the gospel came to us, isn't it? The story of King Jesus, powerful and compassionate. And he demands great faith of us all. He demands faith that we'll have to cross the barriers of our culture today, just as that woman had to do. More and more we are on the sidelines of society, as Christians in other countries already are, as some of them are even persecuted. But do we then keep looking to Jesus? Do we see him as the King of the world, the Savior? Do we run to him for forgiveness for our sins, which is our greatest need? And do you keep pleading with him, even if it becomes hard, even if you are opposed? Her great faith was also tested. And so often it's the same for us. Becoming a Christian doesn't mean easy sailing into heaven. Life can become much harder when insult is added to being ignored by others. Our faith will be tested. Do we keep coming to Jesus? Do we kneel at his feet? Do we cry out for help? Do we trust that he is worth it? That he is powerful and willing to help? Don't give up, brothers and sisters. And let's never retreat and fall back on our own strength, as if that would be any good in this spiritual war. Look what this woman did. Take Jesus' words. Take what we know of God in his word and plead on God's promises. God cannot lie. He's faithful. He will keep his promises. And great faith then will be answered. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. All you who are suffering and rejected and opposed, come to Jesus." And even with our sin, our biggest problem, that we can never fix ourselves, we can come to Jesus. Even though our hearts are unclean. John writes, "The blood of Jesus, God's Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Now that's a certain promise that God will answer. If you believe, you will be saved. So don't wait any longer. Amen.